we are moving on to doing God's will. Is that a good thing to do God's will, by the way? Yeah, so God's will, the triplet connected with doing the will of God in Christ Jesus. And it's a big one today. Well, we've been here 6 months, so pretty well. We started on the 9th of May, so this is the closest Sunday to the 9th of November. So after 6 months, I thought, you know what? It's time to hit something very important to make sure that we get something rather crucial. So partway through, we're going to launch into something very basic, strong, and crucial to get. But I must say that in church as a whole, we struggle with this one we're going to move towards and have a look at. Sort of like conceptually, yet it's the deepest, most crucial thing, but conceptually we sort of go, what's that all about? And we can let it go, and yet it's the very life of what we say to get you to think about things as we move into it. So let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the life we have in Jesus. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. Thank you for drawing us into your presence. And thank you for the finished work of Christ. And thank you this morning, this opportunity to remember what Jesus has done and to walk in that place where we can repent and stay close and let go of things that are getting in the way of our walk with you and seek your face. So we thank you for a chance as a body to look at the cross of Christ and to know that the blood that's been poured out from the body of Jesus is to cleanse us. That fountain washes us clean. And we thank you for that. Made new people, new identities, and in Christ. So thank you. Guide us now as we look into your word, we spirit to be continue to be present and to work in our midst. Amen. Okay. Anyone want to just stand and give the memory verse? How are we going? It's not too long. 19 words. Look at that. And I was talking to someone else the other day about the shortest verse in the Bible, and there's a whole bundle of verses that only have two words, actually. It's only because of the number of letters that Jesus wept is the shortest. So we're going to look at two today that are the shortest verses in the Bible. Just two words, but they are, as Fern has rightly said, very powerful. They do pack a punch. So we want to pray continually. We're going to be into that and look at the other two, and we'll look at those other two and address them as we go through. Okay, so let's get into it and move through. So the will of God triplet, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Now, the interesting even terminology around that, why do we need to put that? There's a big reason, and partly what we're getting into in about in a few minutes' time, the in Christ Jesus bit makes all the difference, and we'll launch into that as we go through. So rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Knowing God's will and knowing what it's all about is incredibly huge. It's what it's all about. And here we are. This is God's will. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What is it? Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. Now, this is a huge, huge thing to think about. And it's completely unnatural, by the way. And I'm going to address the unnaturalness of this. In fact, as we go through, we're going to address the incredible difficulty. And we're even going to go past that. We're going to address the impossibility of it in our own strength. But we have to get to that point. If you go, oh, yes, let's do this. Let's just pray continually. Let's just always rejoice in all things and let's give thanks in every circumstance. We'll probably be kidding ourselves if that's how we thought we could live easily. You cannot. It's too broken a world. My sin is too great. The world's sin is too great. And just the nature of the brokenness we live in is so gut-wrenching at times that to just launch into this and having memorized a verse and know about it has very little to do with the application of it. The living of these things is enormous. So we need to launch into something to help us to be able to live it out as we go through. Okay, sometimes it's helpful to look at the opposites. So let's do the opposites. I'll go over here. Okay, the opposite of those three things is be overwhelmed and depressed always. Anyone ever get there? Madly scramble to work everything out yourself continually. Anyone ever go there? And thirdly, blame God and everyone else for the mess you find yourself in. Now, how's those three? Is that fair to work? In fact, you don't even have to be taught to do those three. Those are naturally sins, and that's where we find ourselves. Or more simply, how about, here's the three things for life. Anxiously groan, get up each morning. Anxiously groan, fearfully strive, and bitterly blame. Go. We can be like that, can't we? This is the natural side of things. And so the gospel comes along, the word of God, and says the exact opposite. But very, very important that we do understand it's not quite as easy as it looks, is it? Anyone who's gone through any hard time, and you all have, because you don't have to live long on this earth to have gone through an incredibly difficult time. And then we encounter sorrow, we encounter suffering, and we have to journey through the grinding loss of many things in our lives. We journey through grief, we journey through sadness, and we just go from lurching sometimes from one incredibly difficult situation to the next. And sometimes when we hear this verse, it can be a little bit like, okay, that's some nice thing that we just keep over there. But we all know it doesn't really work like that, right? So we want to learn how it actually does work and how it can work. So we're not putting the Bible or bits of the Bible off to the Christians, or that's just not even real. We want to learn how to do that. So the first thing, what about sorrow? And I think as Christians, over time, if it's not working for us, we can start to pretend. We can, even to ourselves and to others. And we sort of know what's right. We know the right answers. But it's not working, so we get into this sort of thing of, well, I hope people don't realise just how that it's not working in my life. And we can fall into that because we know it's true. We know God's true. We know his word's true. But so why isn't it working in my life? And a big part of this is being real. So what we do is this. We say, I want to be real then. I want to be real. So we, by the way, sorrow is part of the human experience. And Jesus was called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Now, you've got to remember that. When you take the hand of Jesus, you don't just take a man who loves to dance and be full of joy, though he is. He does. He's also a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And all his journey on earth, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. So when we do rejoice always, we've got to remember you're rejoicing with the one who's very acquainted with sorrow. And the two go together. It's very important we get that. So first of all, being real isn't being stuck in sorrow and no rejoicing, because that's too far. That chucks the Bible out. And the second one, being spiritual doesn't mean cutting off sorrow and suffering as if they weren't part and parcel of the human experience. They're part and parcel of the sinful and non-sinful human experience, as Jesus showed. He didn't sin. He didn't have a sinful nature. He had a perfect human nature and experienced sorrow and suffering and all sorts of things like that that he went through in his perfect nature. So it's part and parcel. You can't chuck them out. Some churches go in the top one, let's get real. So start to put the Bible off to the side and just say it doesn't really quite work like that. Other churches go, let's all be full of joy all the time and refuse to talk about the reality of sorrow. Sorrow is part of your journey. You'll journey with sorrow right through to the day you die. Sorrow is part of the human experience. And we have to learn there's loss and grief that grinds us to the bone. And that is part of the human experience. So the two go together as we journey through that. Now, it's very important we kick off like that. Otherwise, you may think I'm preaching one or the other. But it's actually both. We rejoice in our sorrows. We may walk alone, yet rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Okay. I want to talk about the thing now, the big thing. We are full of pain to be able to effectively rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks and everything. We just can't do it. It's just too hard. It's actually impossible. It is literally like, wow, that is too high. The bar is set too high to live like that. And there's a reason for that. And that's why we're going to look at the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant is to do with all of this. The reason why the bar is even higher in the new covenant than the old covenant. As if the laws weren't hard enough in the old covenant, you read some of the stuff in the New Testament before, you know, they used to say, if a man committed adultery with a woman physically, that's adultery. But now if you even think it, you go, oh, the standard's getting higher all the time. So the thing is, we have to change our way of thinking. We just can't follow commands. Only Jesus can follow commands perfectly. He's the only perfect one. He's the only one who did it perfectly. And still to this day, he's the only one. So we need his life in us. See that? I need his life in me to be able to do anything he wants me to do. I cannot cannot do it on my own. It has to be him doing it in me. It has to be. Because those three things we're talking about, this will of God triplet, that's just way too high. The bar is way too high. Who does that all the time? Who can do that? Unless it's Christ within me doing it and learning how to let him do it in me. Okay? So what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. Now, the law is a great thing. It says, do this, 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 and you'll live. Well, they tried and they didn't live because we're not able to do it. The law is a great, powerful, holy thing, but it is weakened by the flesh. It is weakened by our human nature, and we stumble and stumble and stumble and stumble and keep stumbling. So this is Romans. What the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did. No one else could. God did it. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, but not actual sinful flesh, to be a sin offering, and so he can condemn sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be finally or fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And the tussle is between the flesh and the Spirit, as we've seen down there. Let's get into this a bit, because this is crucial stuff about it. Oh, end of story. Go away and do the even harder ones now. It's not. That's not the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And we're going to look at the difference between the Old and the New Covenant as we go along. What changed between the covenants? And this is the gospel. Holiness is given, not earned. In the Old Covenant, we tried to earn by our activity and our works and our obedience. We tried to earn holiness. And the big message is throughout the whole, and that's why the big chunk of the Old Testament's bigger than the New Testament, is because we take a long time to get a message. And the message all the way through is, no matter how hard you try, it doesn't work. We can't obey perfectly. In fact, the New Testament tells us, you fail once, you mess up with one law, you're guilty of the whole lot. Oh, that's a bit tough, isn't it? So say you do 97 laws, but you mess up in the 98th. Bang, you're guilty of all 98. What's the point? Why would I even bother? We can't. Jesus does it. So let's have a look at the Old Testament, Exodus onwards. Genesis is a whole different thing. There's a promise to Abraham. That's different. That's before the law. That's a part of all this, actually, but I'm not going to do it today. Genesis has all this promise stuff and other things. Suddenly at Exodus, the law starts, needing to rail in a rebellious group of people. is the direction and the goal and the source of power. Do this, work at this, and you will live. And that's true. That's the promise. If they were able to do the law and carry it out, they would have lived. But no one can. There's nothing wrong with that. Do this and you will live. That's the law. Do the works of it. But they were not able to. And we find ourselves not able to either. The New Testament is the Spirit by faith gives us life and power. We now have a Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit living within us. He's the Spirit of Christ, so it is Jesus who lives within us. There's only one God, remember. Our goal is not just a set of laws now. It is, what does it say? A person. Your goal is now a person, and your source of power is a person. Before, your source was laws, and your intent is to obey the laws. Now, our source is Jesus, and my goal is Jesus. One was laws, now it's life. That's the difference between the Old and the New Covenant, laws and life. It's a big difference. Don't think of it as a swapping one set of commandments for the other. Otherwise, you will be overwhelmed at the very beginning because it's harder. The New Testament principles are tougher than the Old Testament principles. So if we're just going to swap one set of laws for another, we got no hope. We got no chance. Only Jesus can do it. So we have to learn how to allow him to be in our life and let the Spirit take over. Okay, think of this. The fruit of the Spirit, began joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How many? Nine. Yeah, around nine. So nine fruit of the Spirit. Does it say nine laws of the Spirit? No, it doesn't. It says fruit of the Spirit. Now, how hard does a tree have to grow to bear fruit? It plans. Logically sets it out. It sets little life goals. No, it doesn't, actually. It's just the tree bears fruit just because of the life that's within it. The fruit of the Spirit is the life of the Spirit within you bearing fruit. It's not you working hard. It doesn't say, now you go out and you be... This is not the tricky bit, but it helps you to see there's directional directives but there's the life in order to do that. And the life is allow the Holy Spirit to live in our life. And patience. Now, how hard is it to be patient when you're told to be patient? Be patient. Come on, you mob. Be patient. Be patient. It's so hard. And the more that we try, it's not going to work. It has to be a fruit of the Holy Spirit and allowing His life in us. So we have to learn then to be filled with the Spirit if you're going to have the life of the Spirit and to walk in Christ, abide in the vine. Some people prefer that imagery of living in the vine, which is John 15, which is totally the same as living in the Spirit. It's the same thing. There's only one God, remember, and all of that. So, fruit of the Spirit, not 9 new laws to obey and try hard at, instead evidence of the Spirit life within. So, under law or led by the Spirit. Now, we actually sang a song today, Spirit lead us where there's no borders or something like that. How does it go? Something like that, isn't it? on the waters, that's right, where there are no borders, Spirit lead us. And I thought, that's it. Under law are led by the Spirit. So I say, walk by the Spirit. This is Galatians. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. We've been talking about the flesh and sin, and suddenly goes to law. The connection is very, very strong. The law provokes us in its holiness to sin because our flesh is weakened. Our flesh is too weak to obey. So there's this indirect connection between the law, our flesh, and sin. That's what ends up happening. The law exposes sin, and it grows within us. Romans 7 teaches us that all the way through. It's very big. Very important. So we need to not be under law, but which is a set of commands, but to have the life of the Spirit within us in order to do what God would have us do, which is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Now, to walk in the Spirit is to abide in the vine, which is done by faith. All of this is by faith. The law is not by faith. The law is a set of things to obey. Faith is looking. He has done it all. So I step into a place of already done. He's already done it. He's obeyed it all. And Jesus, does not stand over there. He invites me where? Into Him. I'm now in Him. So when God looks at me, He sees Jesus having completely fulfilled the demands of all is to stay by faith in that place in Him. Not to rush around trying to obey all the laws and really hoping I am and panicking every day and feeling a great sense of condemnation because I might have missed a few. Big difference, isn't there? You can see why this is so important. I think that's pretty well enough on that. Let's go to number 8 for a minute. So, dead to the law to belong to Christ. Now, out of Romans 7, which I think I'm into now, yes, Romans 7, we have a marriage analogy. And it is not to teach us about marriage. In fact, some people try to draw some marriage and other principles out of Romans 7, 1 to 6, and I don't believe they should do that. There's only one thing being taught here, and that is this, that if you are married, this is the one point, if you are married and your partner, your husband or your wife dies, you are free to remarry anyone else. If you try to develop any other theologies about marriage out of that, I think you go wrong. You get messy. Out of that. The point is not marriage. The point is about this whole thing of dying person. And I'm not talking about my own wife here. I'm married to this person. They pass away. Because they've died, I'm now free to remarry someone else. That's the only point. Then immediately on to the law. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law. At the cross. At the cross, you died to the law. So that you might belong to another. So it says through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might do all the law. Well, yes, but more specifically, in order that we might bear fruit for God. In order that we might be fruit bearers for God. For when we're in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law. See the law? The law can only ever provoke. Provoke. That's all it can do. It's holy and it's right, but can never provoke, so that we bore fruit for death. But now by dying to what once bound us, We've been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. It's very strong. Now, are you starting to see why many churches struggle with this and get it? Because it's like, hang on, haven't we just swapped one set of laws for another? Just give us 7 points to obey and we'll go and do it this week, Rod. I say, well, no, that's not how it works. I'm not going to give you 7 points to obey. I'm going to call you to live in Christ, his perfection, and know that you're covered fully by him. When God looks at us, he fully sees perfection. And out of that, we can now obey him. We can move in the directions he wants. The Spirit within us gives us the energy to be patient and the desire to be patient. He grows the capacity to love and all that sort of stuff. And I've got the little question there, which we addressed earlier. How hard does a tree have to work to bear fruit? Well, it has to remain in the ground, has to receive water and all that sort of thing. It has to keep the life within it, and that's how it does it. Okay. Psalm 119, to try to get an example, Psalm 119 verse 9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Tell me one young man who has perfectly fulfilled that. No one. Only Jesus. Only Jesus fulfilled that. He's the only one that could do it. You say, well, what, maybe David? No, definitely not David. What about Moses? No, not Moses. Elijah? No, sorry. Joseph doesn't mention his sin. No, it doesn't. But the word of God tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there's the promise. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. But we can't. Who did? Someone tell me his name? Jesus. So go into Jesus. Live in him. Receive the freedom you now have, because all your condemnation is gone. Gone, gone, gone. Get out of bed, groan, blame, and all the other things, and go, oh, I know what I heard on Sunday, but I just can't get my head around it. Don't make your head be the main goal of the director in your life. It is the will of God. It's faith. Faith. Now, of course, we have to think, but don't overthink. Let me overthink. I've got to sit down now the next 5 years and work out the difference between law and grace and faith. And over the 5 years, I might come to some understanding and logically work it out and might write a book on it. No, 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 no. None of that. Just go, by faith, I choose to be in Christ Monday morning. I'm in Christ. I am in Christ. There is no condemnation in him. And I can walk free from all condemnation the whole day long. And then with the Spirit in me, and as you do that, because you only receive more of the Spirit in the sense, yes, we have the whole of the Holy Spirit in us from the beginning, I know, but we open ourselves up more to his work in us as we submit by faith to the work of Christ. So we go, I believe you, Jesus, that I'm fully in you and the Father's accepted me. You are being filled with the Spirit by doing that. You only get filled with the Spirit by faith, not by working hard. You get filled by the Spirit by choosing to believe that you have everything in Christ. He fills you and gives you energy, changes your desires, changes your heart, and enables you to overcome things you never could overcome over here, no matter how hard you tried. Anyone starting to get a little bit? We're just praying that the Holy Spirit turns the switch on, because you can go the whole of your life in church and never hear this. I know. I never get it. And go back to the law again. Retreat back to the law. Stay over here. Work, work, work hard, and do all that sort of stuff. And that's why I thought it's time to make sure we got into this before we went any further. Okay, last one of this bit. Thanks, Craig. Now, this righteousness from God, if it could have been achieved by the law, it would have been. He says all sorts of stuff about, I count it all rubbish now, all the big names I had and all my degrees and titles and everything I studied under Gamaliel, and I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews and all this sort of thing. He says, it's all just rubbish. He actually uses a stronger word than that, but I won't use it. And he said, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness from the law, but that which is through faith, in basis of faith. So it's about faith. Faith. Me believing. Believing. It's always about faith. And that's how we receive more of the Holy Spirit, who gives us the energy to do what's right. If we go back over here and stay in the law, I will feel the weight of the law on me, and it will be heavy. and you'll carry that weight. And some people say, well, that weight is the glory of God. No, it is not. No, it is not. It is the weight of condemnation. And condemnation only comes from the devil, by the way. Condemnation comes from the devil. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. So make sure we walk in that power of faith in the Spirit rather than being carried by the law. Be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. Powerful thing. We sing about it. Let's make sure we're practicing it as well. Onto it. Okay. Right. Next one. Thanks, Craig. Onto the triplet. The first one is this. So, given all that, where are we going to be? In Christ, by faith, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, not over here under the law. So when the first thing we say is rejoice always, don't sit here now. Go, okay, I am in Christ. I have everything I need. He's covered my sin. He's given me hope. In him, I will rejoice always. Now there's actually a reason to rejoice now, isn't there? There's a cause to rejoice. I've got something within me. So this is Isaiah 61, which was Jesus quoted when he went to Nazareth, right? And got nearly chucked over a hill. Remember that? They all marched him out to chuck him over the cliff because they could tell that he was saying that I'm the Messiah, I'm the one. He said, no, you're not. You're just, you know, Mary and Joseph's little boy. What are you doing talking to us like that? And this is what he said. Oh, this is out of Isaiah 61, actually. Anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Is that a great promise? To proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. To proclaim a year of the Lord's favor and the day of our God's vengeance to comfort all who mourn. To console the mourners in Zion. Any mourners? Well, most of us at times are in a state of mourning with the loss of something in our lives. We all mourn a lot. To give them a crown of beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and a garment of praise for a spirit of despair. That's why Jesus came. So the only way we're going to get that is to be in Jesus. If I go over here, go, well, I'll try really hard to rejoice outside of Christ, but I'll talk about Jesus, I'll read his word, and I'll tell others about him. No, it's not going to work. So you've got to be here. You've got to be by faith in him, full of the Holy Spirit, asking for more of God in your life and seeking him. From that place, we'll receive these things, that beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness or despair. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, and I put four little oaks there down the bottom, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. If you want to picture the tree, you can do that. Okay. So, beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise. It's a supernatural gift from above, and we can't receive it outside of Christ. Anyone want some beauty for ashes? Anyone want a little joy for your mourning? And does anyone want to wear a praise garment? Yes. That's good stuff, isn't it? And we can only do it when we're in Christ. Try to get it on your own, and it won't happen. We'll end up with dirty rags. And joy and grace and rejoicing are three words in Greek that are almost identical. When you read them, when you actually see the Greek letters, which I haven't put up there, Cairo, which is, I don't know how it's pronounced, that'll do, like the capital of Egypt maybe. rejoice, Kara, which is a girl's name, joy, and Charis, which is also a girl's name. In fact, they're all girls' names, can be. They're all totally related to each other, the word for joy and grace and rejoice. So what's the difference between joy and rejoice? Well, that's the way I'm putting it, trying to come up with a bit of a description. To rejoice, then, is to make a faith choice that takes an upset. Anyone ever get that, by the way? Yep, okay. And we go, by faith, I choose to now go into Jesus. Faith choice every day to remain there. That's why Jesus said, abide in the vine. You have to choose. You have to choose every day whether you're in the vine. Every moment of the day, you have to choose. It's a choice all the time. So I choose to rejoice and believe he's got so many good things for me and is working it out, and joy will come into my life. It'll be in a mountain of loneliness. You choose to rejoice, and guess who's just waiting around the corner? It's joy waiting for you. Don't give up, because joy is just around the corner. Okay? Yes, so it's a faith choice. It's not fleeting happiness. Okay, pray continually. And I got there, what? All the time? it's a bit of a big request, isn't it? Pray continually. There's many dimensions of prayer, and petition's only one of them. And there are many more than what I've got up there, but practicing the presence of God is prayer in itself. Being in God's presence, making yourself aware that you're in Christ And where does Christ? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Where's the Father? He's in the holiest place, the Holy of Holies. So if you're over here and you want to go over there each morning, which you are more than invited to, you are called to, the Father is beckoning you, the Holy Spirit is just saying, come. So we come each morning into the Holy of Holies. You come into the holiest place, and there's the Father, and there's the Son, and there's the Spirit waiting for you, and you're there, and it's very beautiful. Practicing the presence is prayer in and of itself. In fact, why would I want to only be praying over here? Wouldn't I rather be wanting to be praying in the presence of God? Wouldn't it be better to be praying here than over there? God listens to you over there, but when you're here, whoa, he works. He works when you're there far more than here. You say, why does my prayer work? Well, maybe I'm not in Christ. Or I'm in Christ, but I'm choosing not to be there. You pray in Christ, our things start happening. Okay. So protection, knowing he's there to protect you, God's providence, he's in total control of the world in the midst of a pandemic or whatever. God is in total control, carrying out his perfect plan, and all thing has caught him out of control. Out of, what was I going to say? Nothing has caught him unawares. So what's happening in prayer? No wonder we need to do this constantly. Let's look at some of the things that can happen in prayer while you're there in the holy place. Prayer is aligning ourselves with the will of God. So here's my will. Here's what I want. Here's God and his desires in my heart. Yes, but maybe he's got to change my heart first. So don't quote that verse all the time without being willing to have your heart changed. He will give you the desires of your heart, but maybe your heart needs significant work. And then he'll give you the real deep desires of your heart that you perhaps didn't even know were there. If we don't lay down our goals and ambitions and dreams, it's like at the end of year 12, you stand there, oh, you might have already had it already, the graduation ceremony, and that's what they nearly all say. It's like, that's great, but make sure that you lay it down at the foot of the cross as well and allow God to give you what he would give you, which is always better. It's better. Better than our own dreams. And when we do lay it down, he'll give you something that's so amazing that you'll be glad you laid it down. Okay, repenting of sin is part of prayer, submitting to his will, longing for a closer walk. If we don't have that longing, then we're not going to get closer. If we don't tell God every day you want to be closer to him, you won't be. I want to be closer to you. That's a great prayer. I want to be closer to you. I long to walk closer to you. And he'll show you what's getting in the way. Trusting and waiting. I don't like waiting. waiting is painful. In fact, why isn't God doing something? He is. And he's doing a lot in the waiting. A lot in the waiting. He's working on us in the waiting. How we get, while God's busy fixing up everything, which he is, and answering your prayer, just get busy worshipping him. Just say, oh, well, he's got it all sorted. I'm just going to worship him. In fact, Proverbs 31, which I wasn't going to quote this morning, which I was told at a Mother's Day thing at a new church I went to, please don't preach on the Proverbs 31 woman. We've had it 4 years in a row, if you know anything about that chapter. It's like, she's so perfect. But she's not. She's a very sort of practical lady, actually, in Proverbs 31. And one of the things it says about her is that she laughs at the future. It's an amazing verse. She just laughs at the future. She's so confident in God, she looks at the future and just has a big old belly laugh. You go, well, wow, that's pretty powerful. Look it up just in case you don't think it's in there. Proverbs 31, praising, being filled with him, wanting more of God. Okay, last one of the giving thanks. Thanks, Craig. Giving thanks in all circumstances is perhaps the toughest of all. Perhaps the toughest of all. Because when things really get bad and they're painful and they hurt, and we're being ground to the bone, and the pain is beyond what you think you could even handle, the idea of thanksgiving cannot happen here. It can only happen there in Christ. So when it is falling apart, the inclination to blame someone is incredibly strong in the human heart, don't you think? Now, sometimes, and I've heard this so many times, being a high school teacher for a good number of years, is that, oh, this kid's got a good, strong sense of justice. All that really means is 90% of the time. 10% of the time might be a good thing, but 90% of the time it means just a whole lot of rage. No, that's not a strong sense of justice. It's twisted and moved around, and it's the desire to get back is probably a stronger sense in that. So firstly, instead of bitterly blame, we live in the power of the Spirit over there, to instead give thanks in all circumstances. It's easy to look for someone else to blame, isn't it? And then we start to see things that aren't even there. Before we know it, we've painted a whole picture. And we go, well, this is what's going on because of these 10 terrible things in that person. Now, there might be 2 terrible things in that person, but we've started to create a whole list. And we tell someone else, and we're around to 14 things now. But the next person we talk, there's 20 things on the list of how wicked and terrible and blameworthy they are. It's such a natural thing in the human heart. And we got to just say, I repent before God of my blaming. I stand here now and I repent from it. I won't do it anymore. I'll move over here and start thanking God, not for the bad situation, because if it's a wicked, terrible thing that's happened to you, if you've experienced evil, you're not going to thank God for that. You don't thank God for evil. It never says for anyway, doesn't it? It says what? In. It's not for it. You thank him in it, and you thank him in this circumstance. I'm going to thank you. You're my good shepherd. You'll lead me at the moment. You're the healer of human hearts. You knit together my heart. You'll bind up the brokenhearted. You'll give me strength to get through this. I thank you that I have a home in heaven. If you're a refugee and you've had to leave your country and you're floating through some nether space in our globe at the moment in a refugee camp, and maybe you're having flooding coming in or burning hot sun and your children are sick as anything, the promise of heaven is huge. It is huge. We say, oh, Rod, you should be getting out there and helping them. But I can't help 1 million refugees or 20 million or whatever. But we can give them an opportunity. We can help them on the ground as best we can. Christians are always to do that. I'm not saying they shouldn't, and we must. At the same time, if someone in that refugee camp says, I got a home in heaven, I'm looking forward to that. I'm going there. I got the best home you've ever seen. That's living by faith, isn't it? And that's a very powerful thing that they can do and have and be. So our call then is to constantly be looking beyond our situation to the face of Christ, who gives what no one can take away. If you've had everything stripped away from you, everything taken away, you haven't. Because in Christ you have everything. It may look like you've lost everything, but it's only temporal stuff. It's only stuff on this earth. There's only stuff that I can wear or live in or have a relationship with someone or whatever. And people are eternal, by the way, so we don't lose them in that sense. So it's looking to Christ, thanking him space rather than a physical space. Now, you don't just suddenly leave the earth. You stay on earth, but we live in a different dimension. So thanksgiving can only be done also over there. Did I have one more? Yep, last one. So what's a common response? To fall headlong into the next problem and forget the goodness of God. It's like crying out to God and he answers your prayer, but 10 seconds later or another, you get a phone call and a disaster's just happened. So into that one, God help me. And he starts to help you. Another thing happens. And you just go from one to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. And before long, you realize you haven't thanked God for all those answers to prayer he's given you because something else keeps propping up. So what's the solution? Is to keep looking back, making sure you've adequately and comprehensively given thanks for all the ways he's worked in the last problem. It's not natural. It's not natural. But to do it helps us in what we're going through. Charles Spurgeon once said, the God who has helped me in 6 problems will surely not fail to help me in the 7th. Remember the 6 things and the ways he's helped you, and he'll help you in the 7th. Okay. Let's pray. And we're just going to pray together. And then we're going to have a short reflection. And the short reflection is a call to prayer. But I won't ask you to sing it unless you really want to. It is a old song. And we're just going to listen to the lady sing it. And just reflect and just speak to God during your reflection. Let's pray together though first. Thank you. We can come into your presence, mighty God. By the blood of Christ, by the sacrifice of Jesus, the final, complete, and last sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus, that you offered yourself. You came and you lived and experienced everything we experienced. You're a man of deep sorrow. You walked alone. Your grief was so deep at times, going off on your own and not being caught into the adulation of the crowd. A man who walked alone. We thank you that you came and showed us how to also be a man who could be amongst others, and people flocked to you They loved you. And we just want to say now as a body, your body, that we love you. And we want to be close to you. And we want to develop a deeper walk with you.